This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We begin all as always with the praise of Allah عز وجل. And by asking Allah Azza wa Jal to exalt the mention and grant peace to our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions. We're continuing on with our discussion on the ahadith of the book of Zakah from Bulugh al-Maram by Imam al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala. This is our 10th lesson, lesson number 10 in the book of Zakah. And we've reached the hadith which is numbered in the English translation 499. وعن عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده رضي الله عنه أن امرأة أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعها ابنة لها وفي يد ابنتها مسكتان من ذهب فقال لها أتعطين زكاة هذا؟ قالت لا. قال أيسرك أن يسورك الله بهما يوم القيامة سوارين من نار فألقتهما رواه الثلاثة وإسناده قوي وصححه الحاكم من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها. The translation of the hadith, it is narrated from Amr ibn Shu'ayb, from his father, from his grandfather رضي الله تعالى عنه, that a woman came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم accompanied by a daughter of hers. In her daughter's hand were two bracelets made of gold. He said to her, "Have you given zakah on those?" She replied, "No." He said, "Would it please you for Allah to encircle your wrists with two bangles of fire on the day of resurrection?" So she gave them away. It was narrated by the three, and its chain is strong, and it was also declared authentic by Al-Hakim from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. So let's start with the meaning of the words in this hadith. So first of all, the beginning of the hadith, the chain of the hadith that is mentioned, وَعَنْ عَمْرِ بْنِ شُعَيْبْ عَنْ أَبِيهِ عَنْ جَدِّهِ. We've mentioned this before. This particular chain is a well-known chain within hadith. And it's a chain about which the scholars differed because of the issue of who the grandfather is. Because the wording of the hadith says, from Amr ibn Shu'ayb, from his father, from his grandfather. The question is, who is the grandfather? Is it the grandfather of Amr or the grandfather of his father? And the correct opinion is that it is the grandfather of his father. It's not it's not Amr narrating from his own grandfather. Rather, Amr narrates from his father, who narrates from his grandfather, either the grandfather of Amr's father, his great-grandfather, who is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhuma, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So the chain is authentic, this chain of Amr ibn Shu'ayb, an abihi, an jaddihi. And the hadith tells us that a woman, she came to the Prophet ﷺ accompanied by a daughter of hers, and in the daughter's hand were miskatan. A miska or miskatan is two of something, and it's two miska. A miska is a bracelet or a bangle. And likewise in the hadith siwaraini, which the Prophet ﷺ said, two siwar, the siwar is also refers to a bangle. So two bracelets that were made of gold. The Prophet ﷺ said, Have you given zakah on those? She replied, no. He said, would it please you for Allah to encircle your wrists with two bangles of fire, siwaraini min nar, two bangles of fire on the day of resurrection. Then the statement, فَأَلْقَتْهُمَا, she gave them away. In some of the translations, it mentions she threw them away. And that's not the correct understanding of the word فَأَلْقَتْهُمَا. Maybe literally, You can use the word alqa to mean throwing something away, but it doesn't fit with the meaning of the hadith, and it doesn't fit with the other wordings of the hadith. Because in another wording of the hadith, it is mentioned, فَأَلْقَتْهُمَا إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَقَالَتْ هُمَا لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَلِرَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. She cast them off, and she took them off, and she passed them to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, "They are for Allah, mighty and majestic, and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So sometimes you might read in some of the translations of this hadith that the Sahabiyya, the woman, she threw them away, and someone might understand from this that there's nothing wrong with throwing away valuable objects. She just threw them away out of disgust or out of anger, or out of sorrow or regret. She just took them and threw them in the bin. That's how some of the translators translated this hadith that I found, and it's not correct. The correct translation of فَأَلْقَتْهُمَا is that she gave them to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She cast them off towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She didn't throw them away. She took them and she passed them towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She cast them off in the direction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, "They are for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." As for the statement of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar that it was narrated by the three, like this, he said, "Rawahu al-thalatha," was narrated by the three. Then the meaning of the three here is Abu Dawud and An-Nasa'i and At-Tirmidhi. In other words, the three is the four without Ibn Majah. The four Sunan without Sunan Ibn Majah. So Abu Dawud and Nasa'i and At-Tirmidhi. And the hadith was declared authentic by Al-Hakim from the hadith of Aisha. This hadith of Aisha is also narrated by Abu Dawud. And this hadith of Aisha isn't the same hadith. It isn't the same hadith. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and it's not the same story. The wording of the hadith is, دَخَلَ عَلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَرَأَ فِي يَدِي سِخَابًا, or in the narration of Abu Dawood, فَرَأَ فِي يَدِي فَتَخَات مِنْ وَرِقْ فَقَالَ مَا هَذَا يَا عَائِشَةَ قالت فقلت صنعتهن أتزين لك يا رسول الله قال أتؤدين زكاتهن قالت قلت لا أو ما شاء الله من ذلك قال هي حسبك من النار. The narration from the hadith of Aisha, the hadith, as we said, is narrated by Abu Dawood, by Al-Hakim, by Al-Bayhaqi also. And that is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the place where I was, and he saw a necklace in my hand, or he saw rings in my hand. In the narration of Abu Dawud, it mentions they were rings made of silver. He said, "What is this, O Aisha?" She said, "I made them to beautify myself for you, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Have you paid zakah on them?" She said, "I said no, or what Allah willed of that," meaning I said no, or something similar to that. He said, "They are enough for you to enter the fire. They are enough for you to enter the fire." Hiya hasbuki minan nar. They are enough, that would be enough to cause you to enter the fire. We'll move on to hadith number 500, and then we'll go back to the actual mas'ala, the actual fiqh issue of zakah on jewelry. The next hadith, وعن أم سلمة رضي الله عنها أنها كانت تلبس أوضاحا من ذهب فقالت يا رسول الله أكنز هو فقال إذا أديت زكاته فليس بكنز رواه أبو داود والدارقطني وصححه الحاكم. It's narrated from Umm Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, that she would wear white jewelry, any jewelry made of gold that was very, it's called awdah, because it's very, very, it's very white in color, like bright in color. She said, O Messenger of Allah, is it hoarded treasure? He said, if you pay the zakah due upon it, it is not hoarded treasure. It was narrated by Abu Dawood and Ad-Darqutni, and it was declared authentic by Al-Hakim. As for some of the words in the hadith, awdahan is the plural of wadh. And wadh is a kind of jewelry that was originally made from silver and then later on from gold. And it was given the name because of its glittering white appearance. As for the word akenzunhu, is it hoarded treasure? The word kenz means treasure. But the context here is like the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah or the ayat in Surah At-Tawbah. وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ فَتُكْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُورُهُمْ هَذَا مَا كَنَزْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. Those who hoard gold and silver and don't spend it in the way of Allah, give them tidings of a painful punishment on the day when it will be heated in the fire of hell, and their foreheads and their sides and their backs will be seared with it. This is what you hoarded for yourselves, so taste what you used to hoard. Now this ayah requires an explanation. And the explanation can be found in Sahih al-Bukhari, mu'allaqan, yani in the form of the ta'liq, the mu'allaq form, from Abdullah ibn Umar. And that what that means is that it doesn't, in Sahih al-Bukhari, it doesn't come with a completed chain. Al-Bukhari mentioned it without the completed chain. But the hadith is authentic from Abdullah ibn Umar, or the athar from Abdullah ibn Umar is authentic. That Abdullah ibn Umar narrates that these ayat were revealed before the ayat of zakah. And when the ayat of zakah were revealed, Allah made zakah the means of purifying wealth. So what that means is that these ayat about the one who hoards gold and silver, originally it was not allowed for anyone to save up or keep with them a large amount of gold and silver without spending it in charity. However, when the ruling of zakah came along, it came the case that you are allowed to keep whatever gold and silver you wish, but you just have to pay the zakat upon it. So the word kenz in the ayah and even later on in ahadith is used to denote the wealth that zakat is not paid upon, that it's hoarded treasure. In the beginning, it wasn't allowed to hoard any large amounts of gold and silver. It wasn't allowed to hoard gold and silver. When the ruling of zakah came, it became more simple than that. Simply, you can save or keep with you whatever you wish, but you have to pay the zakah upon it. And it became simple, the ruling became easier in that way. But the word kenz is still used to refer to the wealth which zakah is not paid upon. Because this ayah in itself, it's not so much that the ayah is abrogated, the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah. It's not abrogated in that way. But the ayah simply became or was clarified and explained and given more specific details from the rulings of zakah. So the ruling of zakah now specifies that the wealth that is hoarded is the wealth that zakah is not paid upon. And that explains the hadith in which Salama radiallahu anha, she asked, akenzunhu, is this considered to be hoarded wealth, i.e. does it fall under the ruling of hoarded wealth that is mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah? We said ayah, between ayah number 34 and 35. So the Prophet ﷺ told her that if the zakah is paid on it, it's not hoarded treasure. It doesn't fall under what is mentioned in the ayat in Surah At-Tawbah. So when we take these two hadith, the question is, why did Al-Imam Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar bring these hadith in Kitab al-Zakah? What was the connection of these two hadith to Kitab al-Zakah? The connection is the explanation of whether or not zakah is due upon jewelry. And specifically, we're going to talk about permissible jewelry used for personal purposes. So that is two, there are two conditions in this discussion that we're going to have. The first condition is that the jewelry should be permissible. We're not going to talk about haram jewelry. Haram jewelry could be like a gold ring for a man, for example. That would be haram jewelry. We're not going to talk about the jewelry which is haram. That's a different mas'ala fiqhiyya completely. Nor are we going to talk about the jewelry which is used for trade. Someone who has a jeweler's shop, they buy and sell jewelry. We're going to talk about the jewelry which is permissible and it's used for personal purposes. There are four opinions among the scholars on this particular issue, of which I'm only going to mention two, because two of them are the most important, and two of them are the opinions which really the issue comes back to two opinions, even though there are four opinions in this issue, but that we're going to focus upon two of them. The first opinion is that there is no zakah due upon permissible jewelry used for personal reasons. And this is the opinion of the Malikiyyah, the Shafi'iyyah, and the Hanabila. Ibn Abd al-Barr from among the Malikiyyah, he said, this is the opinion of Malik. And his companions did not differ. Or he said, the opinion of Malik and his companions did not differ in holding that jewelry used by women has no zakah due upon it. And this is what was practiced in Medina. Likewise, An-Nawawi in his Majmu', Ibn Qudama in Al-Mughni, Hajawi in Al-Iqna', among the Shafi'iyyah, for An-Nawawi from among the Shafi'iyyah, and Al-Hajawi ibn Qudama among the Hanabila, they also mentioned that the opinion of the madhab is that there is no zakah due upon jewelry which is permissible used for personal reasons. The second opinion is that there is zakah due upon it. And this is the opinion of the Hanafis, and it is one of the two opinions from a Shafi'i and a narration from Imam Ahmad. And by now I think you're familiar with the fact that within the madhab, within any madhab, it's very common you find other opinions. You find secondary opinions, or you find a report from the Imam mentioning this, but it isn't taken as perhaps the core of the madhab. It's not taken as the standard opinion in the madhab. However, it is still an opinion that exists within it. So it is one of the two opinions reported from a Shafi'i, and it is a narration from Imam Ahmad. But the well-known in terms of the madahib is that this is the position of Abu Hanifa. So what did the two parties use, or how did they explain these two hadith? So first of all, the interesting thing is when you look at the evidences put forward by the two different groups, those who said there is no zakah and those who said there is zakah, you find that broadly speaking, they generally put forward the same evidences. And that's interesting, because that shows you that primarily the difference of opinion is more in how we understand the evidence rather than there being different evidences on both sides. So, for example, both of these two groups, quoted the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah that we mentioned. Those who said there is no zakah, they said the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah, it mentions, وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They don't spend that money for the sake of Allah. They hoard it and they don't spend it. They said this doesn't include jewelry, because jewelry is not something which is spent. What is spent is money. So they said that jewelry is not spent, so it's not included in the hoarding that is mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah. As for the other party, they said that the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah is general in all kinds of wealth, of which jewelry is one kind. Likewise, they both quoted the ahadith about the generality of gold and of zakah on gold and silver. We've spoken about some of these hadith in the past. They both quoted these. And they said, again, that those who said that there is no zakah, they said that these ahadith that talk about gold and silver are talking about gold and silver coins, gold and silver money. But they're not talking about everything made from gold and silver. The other side, they said, no. They are talking about, they are general about all kinds of gold and silver, whether it's jewelry or whether it's money, whether it's minted or whether it's not minted. They also both quoted several athar from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. For example, it is narrated from Jabir and from Aisha radiallahu anhuma and from Asma radiallahu anha that they did not see that there was any zakah due upon jewelry. But hold on a second. Those who are following closely are going to say, didn't we just quote a hadith from Aisha in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically said to Aisha radiallahu anha, hiya hasbuki min an-nar, this would be enough for you to enter the fire. How do you explain that along with a narration that Aisha did not use to pay the zakat upon jewelry? How do you reconcile between those two things? Again, those people who said that there is no zakah due upon it, some of them said the hadith of Aisha is weak. The hadith of Aisha that the Prophet ﷺ said that it's enough for you from the fire, like it would be enough for you to go to the fire. Others among them said no. They said this is before it was made permissible for a woman to wear gold jewelry, or it was before the rulings of the zakah were given out. The detailed rulings of the zakah were given out, or it was before the permissibility of wearing gold jewelry for women. However, how do we reconcile, and which of these two opinions are we going to put forward? There are other issues that they put forward as well. For example, those who held the opinion of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, they also put forward another narration from Aisha in which she used to pay zakah upon jewelry. So here, how do we reconcile between all of these? I'm going to quote to you what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said. He said, the obligation of zakah on jewelry, if it reaches the threshold each year, this is the madhab of Abu Hanifa. It's a narration from Ahmed and one of the two opinions in the madhab of the Shafi'is. This is the correct opinion because of the evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements which indicate it. And I think if you look at the statement of a Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, it shows you that really when you look at this issue, you have two or three authentic, clear hadith that indicate that zakah is to be paid upon jewelry. You have two or three authentic hadith. In response to those hadith, you don't really have a strong response to those hadith. There are some of the scholars who consider them to be weak, but when we look at the hadith and we study the chains of narration, we believe that those hadith are authentic. We think that this is the stronger opinion about these hadith, that they're authentic. Especially when you add the different ahadith together on this topic, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, the hadith of Salama radiallahu anha, and before that, the very first hadith that we took, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma. All of these, when you put them together, it's very difficult to argue the case that these hadith are weak. Rather, these hadith are authentic. Furthermore, when you look at the generality of the evidences, you see that the other evidences can be understood both ways. So it's possible to understand them that they are general and include jewelry, and it's possible to say they don't include jewelry. So when we have that possibility of taking an ayah more than one way, then when we actually find a hadith that explain that zakah is due upon jewelry, then in that case we have to understand those ayat and those ahadith in the context of the hadith that make zakah obligatory upon jewelry. Furthermore, with regard to Aisha radiallahu anha, there are multiple opinions narrated from her. There is obviously this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is the fact that she used to her nephews or her nephews and from or her nieces rather, that she had nieces and that they didn't used to pay zakat upon the jewelry. There is also another hadith from Aisha saying that there is no harm, or another athar from Aisha saying that there's no harm in it as long as zakat is paid. So when we have these different opinions from a sahabi like that, that come with different viewpoints, we go back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the authentic hadith of Aisha that she reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is stronger as an evidence to put forward than these different narrations from Aisha radiallahu anha. Furthermore, there are others among the Sahaba. Was narrated from Umar radiallahu anha and from others among the Sahaba that they held the position of zakah being due upon jewelry. So here, we don't find any that the Sahaba had a single understanding. And in that case, we also go back to the evidence and we find that the evidence is more strongly weighted in favor of giving zakah upon jewelry. And that's why the statement of Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, clarifies it in a nice way, that if it reaches the threshold each year, then the evidence in the Qur'an, that's the general evidence in the Qur'an, the general evidence in the Sunnah, along with the specific evidence that we've spoken from now in Bulugh al-Maram, that we just spoke about, and the statements and the athar, which go together, we put them all together, then there's no doubt that al-ahwat, the safer, and the opinion that you feel confident with is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala, and that is the opinion that zakah is due upon jewelry. This is the opinion that is the safer opinion, it's the opinion that you feel confident in, because of the authentic hadith that were brought in this regard, and because of the fact that when you balance up all of the different opinions in the issue, you don't find that the other opinions have the same kind of strength in it to sort of counter or to provide an answer to these ahadith. So we think that the correct opinion is that zakah is due upon jewelry if it reaches the nisab. But this is another issue as well, the issue of it reaching the threshold, because these ahadith in of themselves don't mention anything about a threshold. The hadith of Amr ibn Shu'ayb an abihi an jaddihi, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, and the hadith after it of Salama, neither of them mention a threshold. And it's unlikely that these bangles reached the threshold. And yet the Prophet ﷺ indicated the zakah that was due upon them. Likewise, the hadith of Aisha, the two rings. It's not really conceivable that those two rings on their own would have reached the threshold for the zakah, or these few rings that Aisha had radiallahu anha would have reached the threshold for the zakah, bearing in mind that the threshold for the zakah is the pure metal. In other words, 595 grams of silver. If there's silver in there and there's, let's say, like a ruby or an emerald or something like that, or a diamond, the rubies and the emeralds and the diamonds, the weight of them is not counted. All that is counted is the weight of the silver itself, or the weight of the gold itself, 85 grams of gold. So it's not usually, or it doesn't come to mind that it's likely that that jewelry by itself had reached the threshold. So for this reason, some of the scholars, they mentioned that it seems from the hadith itself that the threshold is not to be taken into account, that all jewelry is to be paid zakat upon. However, we believe that when you take all of the evidences together and you look at generally the statement about of the Prophet ﷺ about gold and silver, and the fact that he didn't make any specific allowance for jewelry, you have to understand the ahadith of jewelry in light of the general ahadith about gold and silver, because jewelry is not anything different from gold and silver anyway. And it comes under the same ruling, the same amount, the same percentage as gold and silver. And so we say that, like Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, rahimullah ta'ala, and also Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimullah ta'ala, said as well, that the threshold is to be given consideration. In other words, it's only when the jewelry meets the threshold, the nisab, that the zakah is due upon it. And so if a person has 85 grams of gold, and that can include their jewelry that they use, then the zakah becomes due. And if the silver reaches 595 grams, then the zakah becomes due. And there's no consideration given to precious stones like diamonds, rubies, emeralds, and so on. There's no consideration given to them. If it's a mix of silver and something else, it's only the pure metal, the weight of the pure metal, that is given consideration. So here, this is the opinion, or the correct opinion that we believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best on the issue of jewelry, is that zakah is due upon jewelry if it reaches the threshold. If it reaches the threshold, i.e. if the person, the gold and the silver that the person possesses, either gold or silver, reaches the minimum threshold, inclusive of the jewelry that they have for personal use. There remains one issue that we want to talk about, which is sometimes, it comes a lot in this particular issue of jewelry, is that a person might ask, what if I don't have any money to be able to pay the zakah on that jewelry? This is an issue a lot of people mention. And the reason people often mention it is it's quite common that a lady might have jewelry she owns, but she might not have money of her own to pay zakah upon that jewelry. Two issues come out here. First of all, can someone else pay the zakah on her behalf? Can her husband pay on her behalf? The answer to that is he can, he's not obliged to. He can't be, it's not his responsibility to pay it on her behalf. However, the condition is he has to inform her of his intention to pay the zakah on her behalf before he pays it, because she has to have the intention to give the zakah. I'll give you an example of that. There's a woman, she has some gold jewelry that reaches the threshold, and she doesn't have any money to pay her zakah. She says to her husband, will you pay the zakah? Or the husband goes, let's say for example, the husband doesn't ask, he just goes and pays her zakah. She, in the best of her knowledge, has not paid zakah. She knows that it's due upon her, but she hasn't paid it because she hasn't had the intention to pay it. So it's required for her husband, before he pays it, to say to her that I'm going to pay zakah on your behalf for the jewelry that you have. And as we said, it's not the husband's right, it's not forced, or it's not the husband's obligation to do so. It's a sadaqah from him. But it's acceptable as long as she has the intention in it. Like in he says to her that, is that okay? I'm going to give the zakah on your behalf. She says, yeah, can you give the zakah on my behalf? This is for zakat, as in not zakat al-fitr. Zakat al-fitr is a different ruling. But the other types of zakah, the normal zakah, someone can pay it on your behalf, but you have to have knowledge of it before it happens. That's the first issue people ask. The second issue is, what if the husband doesn't want to do that? He says, it's your responsibility, it's your jewelry, it's your zakah, your responsibility. Then in this case, she's obliged to sell some of the jewelry in order to get enough money to pay the zakah. She can't just keep the jewelry and say that I'm not going to pay the zakah this year because I don't have any cash available to me. Rather, she should sell part of her jewelry in order to have the cash to pay the zakah from, that is, to the best of her ability. So those are the main issues relating to zakah and jewelry from this hadith. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to stop there. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to talk in the next episode about trade goods, about urud at-tijara, trade goods. That's going to come in the next hadith, inshallah. That's what Allah made easy for us to mention. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. والصلاه والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.